All right. Everybody who's here gets two extra gold stars today. Let me pray for us and we'll dive in. Lord, thank you for this day and your word that you give us, the history of your people in the early church in the book of Acts, the work of the apostles. We thank you for their faithfulness, the faithfulness and the courage and the boldness of those that were even just lay people that heard your word and lived out the gospel and shared it with other people. And we are products of their work, of their faithfulness. And Lord, we ask that we would be just as faithful to carry on the mission that you have imparted to us by your Holy Spirit and the power and the word of Jesus himself. We ask that you would be with us in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this week we're in Acts chapter 10. Who can tell me what was going on where we left off 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 9? Lee was just stretching. I don't know if he's raising his. So what happened in Acts chapter 9? Saul was converted. Yeah, that's the big takeaway, right? Saul was converted. He's on the road to Damascus. I was talking, I guess Phil and I were talking this week, and I mentioned how if you, and maybe I said this 2 weeks ago, but if people, you hear people say that that you and I have to go, we have to kind of go 90 and or we go, God goes 90, we go 10, right? Like God has offered us grace. He's offered us his salvation through Jesus. We just have to reach out and grab it. We just have to reach out and take it, right? Like setting an apple on the end of a table. Here, this is for you. This is good food. Just grab it. That's all you got to do. Well, that's not the gospel, right? I think if you look at just the conversion of Saul, you see that is not the gospel. That really debunks that myth, because Saul is doing what? Saul is on his way in hot pursuit to kill Christians, and at least to arrest them, right? And so he is on his way. He is in hot pursuit. He is filled with rage against them, right? And then God stops him in his tracks. He did not go 10, right? He did not go 1%, right? God stopped him and changed his heart, right? And he's done that for all of us. So that's a big takeaway, I think, for us with the conversion of Saul. And we saw a little bit about Saul's work. Well, we take a break from Saul. We're going to come back to him, but now we go back to Peter, and in chapter 10, we get to another story of conversion. We might call it conversion of Cornelius. And so I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and we'll talk about it a little bit. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel spoke to him, had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, so you have this introduction of this man named Cornelius. And what do we learn about Cornelius? Who is he? He's a military man, right? He's a say it again. Yeah, so probably Jewish. So he's a God-fearer, right? He is probably not circumcised, right? Not circumcised, but he's God-fearers would be people that would practice the Jewish tradition but wouldn't necessarily be considered among the Jewish people, right? Because he hasn't had that sacrament of circumcision. And yet, he does many great things, right? What kind of things does he do? Mary. Right? Gave money. He prayed. Right? And so you see there in your notes, I say he's the real deal, right? He seems to be. So he's a military man. He is he's over a number of other soldiers. He's part of this group known as the Italian cohort. Right? He's devout. What also do we find out in his introduction? There's one thing we haven't mentioned. Anybody know what we're missing? It's not just him who is devout, but his whole household, right? So he is leading his whole household in prayer. He is leading them in this practice of being those that fear God and fear the God of the Jews, even though they're not, again, circumcised people. So Cornelius, he's the real deal. But then he gets this vision, right? And starting in verse 3, it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. Okay, so the ninth hour, this just shows how Cornelius kind of follows the practices of the Jewish people. The ninth hour was a standard hour of prayer for Jews at the temple. And so he may have been in or near the temple, but he's at least following this this practice of prayer, being devout in prayer. And then the angel comes to him, right? And he does something in verse 4 that we would probably do. It says he stared at him in terror. Right? We've talked about before, angels are imposing figures, at least every sense that we get from Scripture is that they're very opposing figures. What is the common phrase that you hear coming from angels when they appear before people? Fear not, right? Don't fear. Don't be afraid, right? First of all, they appear out of nowhere. Whoa, what's going on here? And they're imposing figures. And so he is scared. He also knows that it's at least someone who is a messenger of the Lord, right? He says, what is it, Lord, or what is it, sir? He knows that this angel comes on behalf of God. And then what does the angel say to Cornelius? He says, your prayers have been heard. Now go get Peter, right? Send men to Joppa. Peter's in Joppa. He's staying with this guy named Simon. But he says, your prayers have been heard. Your alms have been received. So the question that I've got there is, do we need such assurance that our prayers are heard by the Lord? Because Cornelius, it would seem, that has never had this kind of experience before. Right, he's been devout. He's been praying. Right, probably prays at least 3 times a day. His whole family has. He gives alms. Right, he goes through these rituals, these practices, and yet it would seem that he's never had this kind of divine encounter. Now, if I'm Cornelius and I hear this message of your prayers and your alms have been received, they've been answered. God hears you. God is listening. That is great assurance for me, right? It's one, just as a human being, that's great assurance. As someone who is not technically of the Jewish people, is hearing from this God of the Jewish people, he's like, yes, I'm doing something right, right? There's some assurance there. But again, back to that question, do we need that kind of assurance that our prayers are heard by the Lord? Do we need angels to come to us and say, God hears your prayers. God, God has seen the alms that you give, right? The offerings that you give, and he has responded in kind. He's going to do, he has done, he's going to do great things with them. Do we need that assurance, that kind of assurance? It'd be a nice bonus. Right, we should, we got Jesus. Right, right. I mean, how many times have we, at some point, in different contexts, said, Lord, just give me a sign. Right? We don't know what sign we're asking for, but just, Lord, give me a sign. I'll know when I see it. Right? I know when I'll see it. Does God always answer our prayers? Yes. Does he always answer them like we want to? I would say he probably rarely answers them like we want to. Really, he doesn't ever answer them like we want to, but he answers them like we need to be answered, right? Yes. The answer is always yes, no, or maybe. Not right now, right? Never. Are you kidding me? But he always answers us. Mary said, we have that assurance of Jesus. How else are we assured that God answers our prayers and receives the offerings that we give him in our time, in our talents, in our treasure? Explain that a little bit. Yeah. Right. Sometimes our prayers that we pray aren't answered until years and years later. There are many times when you may have heard me say it before. I'm steal it from someone else, but they said that oftentimes we sow seeds of faith that we'll never see the fruit of. Right. Sometimes our prayers are answered, and we never see the fruit of that. But God answers them. We have the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit encourages us, and reminds us of all of Jesus' words. So it would be great, and so maybe sometimes people do have some some encounters where they're like, God has made it very clear, right? I've seen a sign from the Lord, but we don't necessarily need that because we know that he does hear us. Just real quick before we leave this, David, if you read the Psalms, David seems to often pray, especially when he's in distress. He says, Lord, do you hear me? Are you there? Do you care for me, right? Are you listening? Do you see me in pain? Do you see what my enemies are doing against me, right? Does David know that God is for him? Yes. Does he know that God is with him? Yes. But he feels the weight of sin and brokenness, and he communicates with God. He says, God, can you get me out of this situation? Those times when we pray like that, when we ask those questions of God, those are not necessarily times when we lack faith. We're just being very real. We're being very honest with the Lord, right? God, I know you're there, but hear me. In fact, every single psalm that is prayed, Psalm 88 is the only exception. Every single prayer in the Psalms where David or another person is in distress and says things like, God, where are you? Do you hear me? They always end with, praise be to God. God is present, right? God loves me. Psalm 88 is the only one that kind of leaves you feeling that sense of brokenness. There's a little bit different trajectory that he's trying to get to in that psalm. But David knows the truth, right? We know the truth too. God is present with us. So that's just some application for us. So let's go on the next few verses. I'm going to read quite a chunk. Let me go verses 9 through 33 in Acts 10. So this is Peter's vision. So Cornelius had a vision, and now Peter has a vision. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, that is the meal, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied them. That means some of the other fellow disciples, converts to Christianity. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging there in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So long section, but a lot's going on there. So first, Peter is in Joppa, right? Cornelius has had his vision. Now Peter's in Joppa. He's praying. It's about the sixth hour, and he's up on the roof. He's wanting to get away from everyone. So you see, in a couple instances, you saw with Cornelius, who was a devout man of prayer. Peter also is a devout man of prayer, right? Jewish people were devout people of prayer. They had a ritual of praying at least three times a day, usually at set times. And so here Peter is, he's doing that, right, like a good Jewish boy. But the question is Peter praying, and it's a good question for Cornelius too, are they praying because they're just doing it out of tradition, just out of ritual, or are they doing it because they need it? What do you think? Yeah, Val. Yeah, to both. Yeah. Right. So, yeah, you know, Val said that is it ritualistic, or is it they're doing it out of need, praying out of need? And the answer is yes. When we, and in just a little while, we'll have prayers that we pray, like a prayer confession. Are we doing that, and we do that every Sunday just because it's tradition or because we need to confess our sins to God? Yeah, the reason it's tradition, the reason we do it kind of in a ritualistic fashion is because we need it, right? And because we really need it, we need to do it often, right? That's why we have liturgy. That's why we have our worship services structured like we do. Repetition can be a very good thing, right? Prayer times, in the Jewish tradition, set prayer times 3 times a day. It forms, Val mentioned, it forms habit, right? And we know, hey, 9 o'clock has come. I need to pray. I need to stop what I'm doing, stop all the busyness around me, and communicate with the Lord. Those kinds of habits, those kinds of rituals help our own spiritual formation, right? They help us get into routines, or conversely, maybe break routines of the day to not miss fellowshipping with God, right? So yes, the answer is both. It is ritualistic. We do it too, but it's needed. Yes, Grant. Yeah. Yeah. Phil, did you want to say something?
Sure.
No, I thought you were going to say something. No, you don't. Yeah, there's always a tension that we face. Is doing something in repetition, like we said, is doing something as a ritual, is it bad in of itself? No, like Phil was saying, but we have to be careful because if there's no substance, if we're not. What should drive what we do? It's what the Lord has commanded us to do in our need, right? We pray because we need to pray. And so we have to keep coming back to We have to keep coming back to the gospel. We have to keep coming back to God's word. And if we don't, what we do, even as good as it may seem on the outside, right, is going to be empty. I'll go back to our liturgy and our confessions of sin. A couple times during this season of Lent, we are actually confessing through the Beatitudes. And so you're going to see some repetition. But if we don't understand the need behind doing that, our words are going to be empty words, right? For us to say, you know, blessed are the pure in heart, but we have been rich in pride. If we're just doing that because it's written on the page and not doing it because we know that we embody the sinfulness that's written there and that we need the grace of Jesus to free us from that, then there's a huge disconnect there. Yeah, Rob. Right, and I'll just to springboard off of that. If we do something in our worship services that you don't understand while we're doing it, ask. We usually try to explain, but ask. If you say, why don't we do this every week? Why do we do that? Why do we have this call to worship every week? What is that? Ask. And we'll tell you. Val, you had something? Yeah, Grant.
I think it's, in this particular case, it's important to remember that I think the last thing that Peter was thinking about in that prayer was eating that unclean food.
Right. We're going to get to that.
Okay. Well, but the point being is God's timing is perfect. So what he did was redirect. While you're praying about something else, he'll refocus you.
Yeah. Let's move on. So you see there in that first bullet point that it says that Peter's prayer, it was interrupted by his hunger, right? He got hungry. It's probably not the normal time for eating a meal that day, but he had a hankering for something. And so as devout as he was and as focused he may have been in prayer, his stomach started growling. I sympathize with that. And then he had this vision. So you see there in that first bullet point under the vision, it's while Peter is in his prayer mode that he gets this vision. And you see a note there that I put that Luke emphasizes in the entirety of the book of the entirety of the book of Acts, the reality of God speaking to people while they are praying. This goes back to when the need, when the needs for prayer is, it is real communication with God, right? You see, again, just in this few verses before, Cornelius is in prayer and he gets a vision from God. Peter is in prayer. He gets a vision from God. It's communication with God, right? This priority of prayer. So a question here. We've read this vision. What's going on in the vision with the big sheet and the four corners of the sheet being pulled down and the animals that are in the sheet? Is there a principle being expressed? What do you think? Because it seems weird to Peter, right? He has to think about it for a little while. So what's going on there? Mary. Right. So the idea is that the animals that he sees, as Peter said, they're all common or unclean, as he said. All animals he's never eaten. He's like, whoa, I'm a Jewish man. I can't eat that. And the Lord says, don't call common what I've said. Hey, you can go ahead and eat, right? Is there a greater principle being spoken of here? Is it just about food, Val? Right, so God is trying to change Peter's thought process. Matt.
Kind of shows, too, that a lot of these Jewish ceremonial laws were metaphorical. They were foreshadows of something. And God is using this one in particular to tell Peter what the metaphor was always about.
Right.
It's not about animals.
Right. Animals are not about animals. The sacrifices that were required of the Jewish people that are spelled out in Levitical law, right, are ultimately not about those sacrifices, but about the sacrifice, right? So they're pointing forward to something. What is all that pointing forward to? Yes. So, but all that stuff points forward to Jesus, right? Right, what was common, unclean, that had a purpose, right? That was a teaching moment. It's to show you, it's to point you towards Christ. All these sacrifices are to point you towards Christ. Christ has now come, right? He has made the sacrifice. He has been resurrected. He has ascended. Those laws, those ceremonial laws, go away, right? The principle here is that it's not just about food. Okay, first of all, the Lord is saying, Peter, bacon is okay. Right? Bacon is okay. Shellfish is okay. But there's a greater principle being expressed, and that is that all these people, all these Gentile people that are not circumcised, they're okay too. Right? God has grafted them in. And they are part of God's covenant, right? Through Jesus, right? And so that is what is being said. If you go, you have Mark 7, starting in verse 14 listed there. I'm going to read it for us. Jesus, he really starts to speak to this issue even during his earthly ministry. He says, and he, Jesus, called the people to him again, and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Okay? He's not just talking about excrement and stuff like that. He's talking about, right, sin, right? What we take in, our minds, our eyes. And when he had entered the house and he left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Flip what I just said. Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and it is expelled. Thus, he declared all foods clean. So even while Jesus was on this earth, he declared all foods clean, right? So Peter is probably thinking back to the words of Jesus from Mark 7. So what Jesus is saying in Mark 7 is that, listen, the reason that you say things that are sinful, hurtful things, the reason that you do nasty things sometimes to people, that you don't show yourself to be someone who really has a heart that has been changed by God, is because you are inherently, your heart is sinful, right? You're inherently a sinner, right? Out of the mouth comes what? The overflow of the heart, right? When I stub my toe, right, like I did a couple weeks ago, and I say something that I shouldn't say, that comes from my heart, right? Is it nature or is it nurture? Yes, right? It's both. We need to be careful of what we watch, of what we listen to, right? So those things don't flood into not just our minds, right, but our hearts. I'm a 30-something adult male. Why do I not need to, now there's many reasons why I don't need to, but why do I need to protect myself from pornography? Is it because those things are going to corrupt me? It's because I have a heart that is already prone to corruption, right? It is waiting to latch on to things that are outside, right? My heart, in its sinful state, wants to take hold of those opportunities. That's why we need to protect ourselves. But we have a heart that is, even though it's inherently sinful, it has been made clean. It's been washed by Jesus, by his work. But again, the larger principle, the larger point here that is being made by the Lord to Peter is that, look, not just all foods are clean now, but all people are clean. Gentiles are clean. Essentially, this is the Lord inaugurating Peter's ministry to Gentiles, right? Saying, hey, just don't go to try to convert Jews, right? Just don't go to Jewish homes. Go to people that are not circumcised. Go to people that you would not normally associate with. Oh, and by the way, I've had sent a vision to this Gentile, Cornelius, and you're going to minister to him and his whole household and a bunch of other people too. So this is a big turning point for Peter. You see there in that last bullet point there, Peter, when Peter meets Cornelius, we see in verse 26, it says, but Peter... let me start at verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. Right, that is a great moment of humility for Peter. Peter could have taken the opportunity and let Cornelius grovel at his feet, right? He could have taken the praise, but he goes, no. I'm someone who serves one who is greater, right? There's nothing inherently great about me, right? I'm a sinner. You don't need to worship me. You need to worship the Lord. So then, Peter makes sense of his vision, verses 28 through 29. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, that is Gentiles. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So, the Lord has made it known to him what that greater principle is. And he says, so without objection, I now have come to you. So you see the question there. When we get to verse 33, let me read it for us. Cornelius says, so I sent for you at once, talking to Peter, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God. That is, all of his family, all of his close friends. We're in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So just in that verse there, verse 33, as you read it, what are some interesting points that we should note about what is being said by Cornelius? He's come to his house, right? There's a bunch of people there, and Cornelius says, thank you for coming, right? Now that we're all here in the presence of God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord to speak to us. What are just some things that we can note about that verse of what Cornelius is saying to Peter? Okay, he has to preach the gospel. He's an apostle, right? He has to preach the gospel. I'm thankful you said that. If I'm Simon the Tanner, the person who Simon Peter stayed with, and Simon the Tanner is a converted Jew, does Simon the Tanner have an obligation to preach the gospel as well, or share the gospel as well? Yes, right. But Peter as an apostle, that's just an aside, but Peter as an apostle, he has to do this. But you notice there, Cornelius says, now therefore we are all here in the what? The presence of God. How is God present with these people? Through Peter, right? Because he's bringing the gospel. He's bringing the word of God. Wherever the word of God is preached, God is present. Why? Why are these people also in the presence of God? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is with the people of God, right? The Holy Spirit is with us this morning in this room, meaning that we are in the presence of God. If you let that sink in, that we right now, we're not even in a worship service, but we're here, we're talking about these people being in the presence of God, and then we realize, oh, we're in the presence of God too. What does that do for you? Like what? Just thoughts. When you realize that right now, God is present with us, really present with us, in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Val. Yeah, there are no boundaries. The Lord goes with us everywhere we are. He's with us when we gather in his name, right? It's mind-blowing, right? And it's comforting, right? It should call us and cause us to pause and say, if God is present with us even right now, then he knows the things that I'm thinking about, right? He knows what's going on in my heart, right? That should also cause us to pray to him and know that our prayers don't have to ascend high into heaven. He's right here with us, right? It's encouraging, though, because he is present with us and we can rely on him and we're not going at life alone, right? And so these people, they're in the presence of God. The word is being preached to them. They're hearing from one who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me get into the last few verses as just we wrap up. Let me just kind of summarize what's going on. Peter says that God doesn't show any partiality. Right? He doesn't show any partiality. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, right, for those that are in Christ Jesus. And he speaks about a message of peace that is brought to these people. And I just have a question there. Why is the message preached, the good news of peace that we see there in verse 36? And the answer is that because Jesus is the King of Peace, right? He's the Prince of Peace. He brings peace. He cuts down the dividing wall of hostility, right, between Jews and Gentiles. He cuts down the dividing wall of hostility between us who were his enemies, right, and the Lord. And Christ has done that by his life and his death and his resurrection. And so we now share in his peace. So we're out of time. We don't have time to get to the last couple of verses. But you can just take a look at the notes and read the last few as to what is going on. Essentially, the point is more Gentiles hear the good news. People are converted. People are encouraged in their faith. And Peter really begins in earnest his ministry to the Gentiles. So let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time, Lord. We do ask that we would be people that would be concerned with prayer and communicating with you. And Lord, that we would be encouraged, we'd be comforted by the reality that you are present with us by your Holy Spirit, that real presence. Lord, we are so indebted to Jesus Christ, who even though we don't see him, we love him. We know that these people who were changed by the good news of the gospel going forth, that gospel of peace, is that same message that we have been changed by. And Lord, is our call to share that gospel with other people. We may not all be preachers, may not all be teachers, but we're people who have been called by you, sons and daughters of the King, have been called close to yourself and also called to go and to share our lives and to love people as Christ would love them with grace and mercy. Lord, may we be that kind of people. Be with us now as we worship you as a family of believers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.